Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Now is the time to trim your lamps and get ready for the coming of the Lord.
Friends, the Lord is coming soon. Are you ready? Join us now for the Midnight Cry broadcast.
You know, part of the reason God doesn't deal with something always immediately either is he's not just interested in forcing behaviors, right? God's not just interested in getting you to do what he wants you to do, quote unquote. He's interested in the heart. He's trying to change us into his image. And if all he said was, don't do this, and I'm going to punish you and slap you down if you do, and we say, well, I'm scared of that, so I just won't, that doesn't do anything about the heart. What he wants to do is build something from the inside out where there's a desire to honor him because we understand why he says the things that he says. That's what he wants to build. And so there are times when situations may be going on that God lets persist for a while. And somebody might interpret that as, hey, I'm getting away with it. Nothing's happening. Well, there's a space for conviction. There's a space for repentance. But oftentimes there are consequences down the road for the things when we don't walk in his truth. And that's what, with God's help, we just want to kind of look into his word just a little bit this morning. You know, there's a ton of truth, and you could read a million scriptures, and I don't want to do that. But I ask God to help us, to guide us in this morning. And the thing is, it's not even just about people that are directly involved. It's because we have people looking on, right? There are other young people that hear about these things. I did when I was young, when we were the young people. We knew what was going on with certain people. We hear about it. You know it. There are people looking on. There's siblings looking on. There's friends looking on, going, well, is this a big deal? Does this even matter? Does it not? Does God care? Is this some old thing that mattered 100 years ago and now nobody cares today? What's the deal? And there's people looking on that aren't even a part here. You know, there's people from the outside that hear about things. They see things and look on and say, well, you know, do they care? Does it matter? Do they hold up the standard of the Word of God, or is this just we won't address the elephant in the room and let things just go on? You know, that happened in the Corinthian church, right? That Paul had to take him to task for, there's a situation going on that's, you know, really having to do with the issue of sex and a sexual relationship that's not proper. And everybody knows about it, and nobody's doing anything about it. You haven't addressed it at all. That's not a good thing. He said, you're not doing good. And the wonderful thing is, if you read over in 2 Corinthians, by addressing that, there's a good evidence that the person involved in that came to repentance. You know, they came to a conviction and a repentance, and God was able to deliver in that situation. And that's what we want. You know, we want to see God be able to deliver and bless and the best, his best for, you know, for all of us. So it's important. You know, that's important that God wants to make sure that When the enemy tries to make a move, we have to hold up the standard of the Word of God. Not hold up my opinion, because my opinion doesn't matter. Phil's opinion doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we think. I'm not here to tell you my philosophy on life. I just want to say what the Word of God says, what he ordained and why. You know, look at that. Not just what he said, but why he said what he said, and understand the reason behind it. Because that, you know, that's what we need. Not opinion, not human opinion. We need the Word of God. But we want to lift up, you know, his standard. And, you know, especially for some of us that God has put in the position, well, he said, first of all, take heed to yourself. That's first and foremost what every one of us needs to be doing every day, is take heed to ourselves, but also take heed to the flock of which the Holy Ghost has made you an overseer. And there's a scripture in Ezekiel 33 where he talks about people who had been appointed as watchmen. Now, of course, it was literal in their time, like literally watching for enemy soldiers, you know, coming up on your city. And he said, you know, if you see an enemy approaching, you don't say anything about it, you don't do anything about it, and that enemy attacks and kills somebody, that blood is on your head. You know, you failed as a watchman because you didn't do anything. You didn't sound the alarm. Specifically, that's what he said. You didn't sound the alarm. Now, if you sound the alarm and people ignore the alarm and somebody dies, well, that's going to be on their head. But with God's help and by his grace, let's just look at some things in the Word and try to see, not like I said, not just what God ordained, but why, to try to help and give a foundation to stand on and to build on here. So let's look, you know, well, I guess I wanted to say this too about the why God said what he said. You know, I think a lot of people have the idea that God's moral laws, when he says do this, don't do that, that it's just this arbitrary thing where God decided, well, I like this, I don't like that, and since I'm bigger than you and can make you do what I say, you have to not do that because that's what I just decided. I just don't like that. And it's kind of like it almost gets into a thing of, well, it's like an opinion. Well, I don't mind this. I don't think this is a big deal. Oh, but God, he's forcing his opinion on me because he thinks it's a big deal for some reason. That's not how God's moral law works. The way it works is when he tells us do this, or he says don't do this, what he's describing to us is how he made the universe. He's saying, I made this creation. I made your body. I know how it works. I made your mind. I know how it works. I had an intent and a plan in all of this that I made. You know, I had a purpose in it. So when I tell you this, I'm not saying I just randomly decided I don't like this. I'm saying I didn't make it to work that way. So if you do that, it's not going to work well. You know, you may be able to. I mean, you could take your car and try to drive it into the ocean, right? Say it's a boat. No, it's not. It's a car. You know, oh, but I want to be like James Bond, a submarine car. That's cool. Well, you can try it, but I'm telling you, it ain't made for that. And you might actually do it for a little bit. You can drive through a little bit of the surf and you can, you know, mess around a little bit. But sooner or later, that's going to go real bad. And the reason is not because somebody the ocean arbitrarily decided it doesn't like cars. It's because the car wasn't made for that and it's not going to work well. That's what, when God gives us truth in his word, it's not him trying to keep something good from us. You know, that was Satan's appeal to Eve, right? God's keeping something from you. He knows if you step outside of what he said, there's good stuff out there that he's just keeping you down and keeping from you. But boy, if you just reach out and take it, you're going to be wise and you can decide all these things for yourself. I mean, that was his appeal. The idea that God's keeping something good from me and I could have it if only I just go take it. Well, that's not how it is. God's word is given to us because there are reasons for what he said, because of how he made things to work. So let's just go to, I guess, a good place to start, not to go all Sound of Music on you, but let's start at the beginning, a very good place to start, at Genesis chapter 2. And we can start in verse 20 there. He says, so the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his mother and father and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. See, God instituted from the very beginning the idea of male and female. He instituted the idea of them coming together physically to the point that they're like one body. That's God's institution. And they didn't feel any shame about it because there was nothing shameful about it. What God created, there's nothing bad inherently wrong with sex. God created it. And his design in it, you know, he intended for them, well, think about this. It was before sin came in the world, right? Before sin ever came in the world, he made male and female. He told them to be fruitful and multiply. They were brought together. He told them there was going to be a oneness in body that they shared. There was a sex drive. All of these things were there before sin ever came in the world. You know, there's nothing sinful about any of that when it's in according to God's design. But, God even created pleasure, right? There's all kinds of things God did that are not just functional, but he wanted us to enjoy. What about eating food? You know, God could have chosen to make sustenance, make some generic food substance that grew out of the ground that had no taste and no texture, and we just eat it and that sustains us and that's it. But he didn't do that. He made eating an enjoyable experience, a pleasurable experience, right? All kind of tastes and combinations of things we can do and all kinds of amazing things. Well, even in reproduction, he didn't make that to be solely utilitarian. There's emotional pleasure in that. There's physical pleasure in that. And all of that God created is nothing shameful. He didn't create, nothing's wrong. In fact, at that point, he looked on everything he had made and said, behold, it is very good. Everything he had made was very good. So, you know, when what he meant when he said, and this is what, you know, Adam's talking about, becoming one flesh, what God meant for that is, look up what he said before. You see God's purpose. The reason we go back to the beginning is we see God's intent and his purpose in what he created and why he created things the way he did. He meant for that oneness in body, that becoming one flesh. He meant for that to happen only when there was a relationship like what Adam described earlier, where he said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. In other words, we're not two separate people. We're one people. We're as a unit. We have become joined together such that there's no me going off and doing my thing, them going off and doing their thing, and every now and then we'll come together. No, he saw that as this is part of me now. That's the marriage relationship. That's what God designed, is for two people to come together and be made one, as though they're, in some sense, as one person. Now, obviously, we're still independent. We don't become clones or some codependent where we can't get 5 feet from each other, anything like that. But there is a oneness to where it's like, this person is part of me. They're part of my life. I don't exist as an identity apart from this person now because we're together. Well, when that is present, that fulfills what God designed, and the oneness in body that follows is very natural outflowing of that. But when that's not there, when that commitment, that kind of commitment has not been made, that's something else that God did not design. He did not intend. And there's a bunch of reasons. I mean, some reasons are pretty obvious to see why God didn't want this kind of physical relationship without that commitment being present. One of the most obvious ones probably is when illegitimate children happen, unplanned pregnancies. How many lives have been affected? How many people have had the course of their life changed with an unplanned pregnancy? You know, it affects things. God intended for children to be brought forth in a home where there was already that commitment and that establishment, so that then there's a foundation to help raise those children. Because as any, you know, and people are single parents for all kind of reasons, and sometimes through no fault of their own. But anybody who's a single parent will tell you that's hard. You know, anybody who's a parent with a husband, mother, and father will tell you that's hard. Raising children is not an easy job, but God meant that to be shared, and he meant ideally, and of course we don't live in an ideal world, it's a fallen world, all kind of things happen for all kind of reasons, but his ideal was that those children would be brought into the world in a unified home where he was the center of, where they were honoring him, honoring his word, and he was the center of. That provides the foundation for then being able to raise children who can be, you know, the next generation for him. So that's one important reason. There's another one, of course, that we know about, sexually transmitted diseases. People learn about that in schools. Even the world recognizes these issues as being potential issues. You know, even in schools, they educate about these things because it's important. There are things that happen. There are consequences for not doing things the way God designed. They don't work well. There are problems. And people can say, well, there's ways to avoid pregnancy. There's ways to avoid disease. Yeah. But guess what? First of all, they're not 100% effective. I don't care what you do. The only 100% effective way to avoid disease is abstinence before marriage, monogamous marriage thereafter. That's the pattern God designed. That works 100% effectively. Other methods, you're playing with fire. You're taking risks because it's not what God made. It's not what he designed. And he wants us to experience the fullness of what he has for us, not to settle for less, not to let these other things creep in that take stuff away from us. When you're intimate with someone, there's a vulnerability there, right? I mean, that's the point where you're at your most vulnerable. It's literally there's nothing to hide. There's not just clothes, it's everything. You're your most vulnerable self when you're with somebody in an intimate setting. Well, when that's with someone who you trust, who you've built a relationship with, who you have a connection to, you've got this commitment that now we're one unit. I don't have to worry about that person going out and stabbing me in the back later or somehow, you know, turning things around against me later. We're one.
The message you have heard is part of a regular church service recorded as it was being ministered. CD and DVD copies of this service in its entirety are available. To assist with postage and processing costs, an offering of $5 is suggested for CDs and $10 for DVDs. Please identify the station over which you have heard this broadcast and provide the broadcast date when ordering. You may also receive our quarterly publication, The Midnight Cry Messenger, which is mailed out free and postage paid to all who request it. Our mailing address is Midnight Cry Ministries, Post Office Box 685 Southern Pines, North Carolina 28388. Or you may choose to visit us on the World Wide Web at www.midnightcry.org.
And now, may God richly bless you until our next broadcast.